Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. God be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you govern all things, both in heaven and on earth. Mercifully hear the supplications of your people, and in our time grant us your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated for the readings.
Good morning. The Hebrew Bible reading is from the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. Micah responded, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what the Lord does require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read in unison Psalm 15, found in your bulletin. Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle? Who may abide upon your holy hill? Whoever leads a blameless life and does what is right, who speaks the truth from his heart, there is no guile upon his tongue. He does no evil to his friend. He does not heap contempt upon his neighbor. In his sight, the wicked is rejected, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He has sworn to do no wrong and does not take back his word. He does not give his money in hope of gain, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things shall never be overthrown. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The New Testament reading is from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 1. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and suffer all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord.
So I like to start with a joke, but I'm kind of heartbroken today. And I've been heartbroken for a while, and then this morning there was a picture that CNN showed of a little kid standing with a sign that said, "Welcome to America" in Philadelphia. And the six people from Syria, the Orthodox Christians that are her family that she's been waiting for, were turned around and put back on a plane to Doha because it was before the order came down from the courts. So I'm heartbroken for that and so many other reasons. But I have to say, when you have two Jews, you have three opinions. That's what we say in my family, and we have two Jews, so we're going to have three opinions this morning. Actually, probably two, because we love to say on the one hand and on the other hand. So let's chat about Jesus' teaching in Matthew's gospel with this in mind. On the one hand and on the other hand. So on the one hand, a little Greek lesson. The Beatitudes are in the indicative tense, not the imperative. The imperative is the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not or thou shalt, right? The indicative is a description of the way things are, which could on one hand mean that these are not calls to action to become poor in spirit, to become peacemakers, etc. Rather, that they are promises. They are descriptions of the reality of the kingdom of God. If we look at them as imperatives, we can go down the slippery slope of works righteousness, of the path of do's and don'ts, the letter of the law, the gospel being a rule book. Not such a great path necessarily to go down. So on this one hand, the indicative of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, reminds us and harkens us back to what we did and heard 4 weeks ago, I think it was, Jesus' baptism, right? You and I are beloved children of God. The kingdom is ours. We are blessed. You've heard me say before, I'm pretty sure I squeezed this in when I was here during the summer, because everywhere I go, I squeeze it in. On you, God's favor rests. That's what God said to Jesus at his baptism. He hadn't done anything yet, right? No healings, no revivals, no casting out of demons, nothing. The same is true of us. We are blessed. We are deeply enveloped in the love and presence of God. When we mourn, God mourns with us. When we are poor in spirit, when we are meek, when we are merciful, the places that we find ourselves in and through no fault of our own or doing of our own, we are blessed and we are beloved, and God's favor rests on us. But today, there's an other hand. On the other hand, my friends, the Beatitudes are not only a blessing, but they are a call to action. Why and how that works? Marcia Riggs, who's talking about this passage in the context of Matthew's gospel, we have to put ourselves back to where Jesus was saying these things. And he's saying, in effect, and this is what Marcia says, those who receive God's favor are not the privileged classes of the Roman Empire or the Jewish establishment. The Beatitudes are spoken to those groups whom God deems worthy, not by virtue of their own achievements or status in society, but because, and here's the key, God chooses to be on the side of the weak, the forgotten, the despised, should we say the refugee, the immigrant, the justice seekers, the peacemakers, and those persecuted because of their beliefs. Todd Lindbergh says, in his article, What the Beatitudes Teach, he says this, Jesus' political agenda is thus organized around the pursuit of righteousness by those who are able, at potential risk to their own lives, for the sake of a world in which the unvalued, including they themselves when they are persecuted, are at last fully valued as human beings. We are called to action. The Beatitudes are a call to action to the church, to all the people of God, to all followers of Jesus, to make Jesus present, visible, and manifest in a world that desperately tries to silence those who speak the truth. Think about when this might have been written. There was a time when the church was very powerful. In the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transform the mores of society. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning. Y'all know who said that? Dr. King, right? Letter from a Birmingham jail, April 16th, 1963. My wife told me it was a little pithy and maybe I ought not to, so. Too much in one sentence. I think the idea is that it's not about just sort of, rubber stamping the ideas and opinions of the popular folk. That the church is supposed to be a thermostat and we're supposed to be in there, take the temperature, and then begin to transform society. And if we don't do that, then we lose our voice and people will abandon us. And we will be a social club. Is that okay?
Yeah.
So, and you can read Letter from a Birmingham Jail. Some of you I know have. We have our work cut out for us. Thank you. So I'm going to pick one today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Righteousness. I've talked about this before. I'm pretty sure here as well. I think my understanding of righteousness, it's very closely akin to my understanding of salvation. That it's wholeness. It's just. That everybody has what they need. That there's enough to go around. That is, I think, what God is talking about when he talks about righteousness. It's not about feeling good about who we are and what we do. And we'll be filled as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. So I confess today, I hunger and thirst for a lot of things. Sugar, carbs, carbohydrates, beer, new music for my iPod, my loved ones, knowing God sometimes, traveling, knowing justice sometimes. Sometimes I even hunger and thirst for righteousness for the person at the exit of I-25 in Yale, which I drive by every day, who's standing there needing help. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. So what do you hunger and thirst for? That is the question. Do I or we hunger and thirst for righteousness, or do we look the other way? Do I or we hunger and thirst for righteousness, or do we assume that somebody else will? That's been one of my refrains, and I think I need to stop it. I'm like, why can't somebody do something? That's what I keep saying to myself and others. Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness, or do I keep silent so as not to offend, not to disappoint, or be in fear of not meeting expectations? I learned a big lesson around all of this the day after the election. I was talking to my second oldest friend, not in age, but in time span. And, you know, she had said to me the day of the election that she had struggled who to vote for. This is my closest friend. And the next day, she called me in the afternoon, the day after the election. I was taking a walk to try and pray and clear my head a little. And I answered the phone, and she's like, are you okay? And I said, no. And she said, what's the matter? And I said, what's the matter? And I said, well, first of all, I can't even believe it was a struggle for you for who to vote for. And then I went off, because I was in the moment. I was not my best self. I had not listened to my meditation tape. I had not calmed down. And I went off and I told her, you know, I'm married to a woman. My woman has a son with disabilities. My family wouldn't be here if we hadn't have been let in from Russia when they were being persecuted by the Tsar. And I went on and on and on, and I used some colorful metaphors and some things like that. And she stopped. Well, paused. And then I just heard this sobbing. And she said, I just didn't even think about all that. And she said, why didn't you say something? And I said, I didn't think I had to. We've been brothers, or sisters, I should say, in Christ for a long, long time, in each other's weddings. You know, I learned a lesson in that. I'm afraid. You know, it doesn't always go that way. I've had other conversations with friends and family, and it wasn't the same. It was tense. It was hard. And it's all over the map, and I understand that. But what am I and what are we hungering and thirsting for? It is not a rhetorical question in these days. And this isn't new, you know. I didn't pick the scriptures for today, thank God, so you can't blame me for the lectionary. Okay, but you know, Micah. I love Micah. I'm like, oh, cool, Micah 6:8, you know. He has shown you, O man, or O mortal, what is good, to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. I mean, we could just poster that all over the place and feel really good about it. But I thought, you know, I should read the rest of Micah. Holy cow. God is upset. He says, you've stolen land. Your leaders are not listening to God's word. There are false prophets. There are rulers who hate good, it says, and love evil. This is strong language. It says, you devour the flesh of my people in chapter 3. He does throw in chapter 4, there will be a day when your spears will be made into, you know, plows and all of that, that I always get confused, but you know what I'm talking about, and neither shall they learn war anymore. But it's not today, Micah is saying, and it's not today here yet, not until we love mercy, do kindness, walk humbly with our God, not until we hunger and thirst for righteousness. So get busy, get out there. Pray like it all depends on God, and work like it all depends on us. One last thought by Caroline Lewis, who I'm just blanking on her last name. I'm not sure that's it. I think it is in Working Preacher. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness because our world actively works against it, overrides it, sidelines it, monetizes it, limits it, and assumes it's overrated and overstated. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness because even our churches often sweep too much under the proverbial rug, making excuses for its inaction so as to protect the powerful at the expense of those victimized. The church should not be in the business of politics, we say. And she says, as if the gospel wasn't political. The gospel is a word of protest. In this time and in this place, we cannot forget this. Jesus was a person who stood up and said no. The Beatitudes are not just blessings, but a call to action. They're a call to action in the season of Epiphany, which is about manifestation and revelation, to point the way to who Jesus really is. Perhaps not the Jesus that we want and feel comfortable with. Perhaps the Jesus who rubs us and others the wrong way. Perhaps the Jesus that tells us the truth about ourselves in the most inconvenient times and places. So know this today. On the one hand, you are beloved. You are blessed. God's favor rests on you. On the other hand, the time is now. As we've heard this saying before, we are the ones we have been waiting for. We have to hunger and thirst for righteousness that all may know the blessings, the fullness, the wholeness that Jesus is talking about. We cannot delay any longer. The time to act is now. Amen.
Almighty and vulnerable God, even within our ability to fully comprehend, we pause in wonder at the wild genius of the Beatitudes. In our silences, we wait, and in our common prayers, we try to hold the paradox of your word. Beatific One, hear our prayers for those who sacrifice daily in the protective services of our country, especially our police, sheriff, secret service, and security personnel. Blessed are those who are persecuted.
Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through the grace of Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen.